I'm going to read, first of all, from Luke's Gospel. If you have a Bible handy, you can look that up. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 5. As John will tell you, I tend to waffle on a wee while before we actually get to the reading. But that's where I'm going to get to. Of course, the nature of the subject means I'm going to be moving around quite a bit, because the Holy Spirit is through the whole of the Bible. Now, I want to say up front, I don't intend to kind of dig into the usual controversies about the Holy Spirit, but I'm happy to talk about that, because what I thought, I would talk for a while, and then if anyone has any questions, I'm happy to try and discuss that with you, some of the issues you have. So nothing's off the table, but what I want to focus on is the Holy Spirit's character, his personality, because I think that's one of the things that's really, really critical. Before, I mean, you can talk about all the other issues, but unless you've got this right, you're almost certain to go wrong about everything else in the Holy Spirit. Because I think we have a tendency to reduce the Holy Spirit to a kind of a power source. Again, I might be revealing my age, but a lot of what I read sometimes about the Holy Spirit among Christians reminds me more of Star Wars than the Bible. Because it's a lot more like Obi-Wan Kenobi saying, use the Force, we're going to use the Spirit, you know, move in the Spirit, claim the Spirit. The key thing, I think, to thinking about the Holy Spirit is to begin with the right question. And the right question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Because the problem is, I think we tend to ask, what is the Holy Spirit? And once you start asking, what is the Holy Spirit, you've started talking about him as a thing, as a kind of a power source. And it's hugely different. I mean, you have to imagine, I mean, what if I start talking about you as it? And I said about, you know, it, and what does it do? The Holy Spirit is a person with whom we have a relationship. And so that's why I was delighted that the subject that landed with me was the Holy Spirit, a character study. Because the Holy Spirit has a character. He has a personality. So you got to build your whole understanding of the Holy Spirit on the foundation of this one single fact. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a power. And now we need to understand that, because really the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who most intimately walks with us as we follow Jesus Christ. Now Jesus intercedes for us. He is the sacrifice. He is the foundation of our salvation. And we're taught in Scripture to picture him in heaven. To picture him at the Father's right hand, guaranteeing us acceptance before the Father. The Father, of course, is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we're taught to think of the Holy Spirit as right here, in the room with you, wherever you happen to be. He is the person of the Godhead who hears you continually, who knows you the most intimately, who helps you the most effectively. He's with you the whole way. From the moment you're born again until the moment you rise again on the last day in a new resurrection body. And it's the Holy Spirit's personal project to ensure that you make it from one point in that journey all the way through to the end. So let me read Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. Jesus has just taught the disciples how to pray. And Luke says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not give up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Those are God's words. And I suppose in one sense it might seem like a strange place to start to talk about the Holy Spirit, because the thing that usually leaps out at you is you've got one of those tricky sayings of Jesus. In verse 9, he says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. So we, Xbox holiday in Spain and the end of the lockdown without having to go back to school. Ask, and it will be given to you. But the key to understanding this is to realize the Father is promising to give us what we want, not what we think we want. He wants to give us what we want, but not what we think we want. I mean, have you ever thought you wanted something, a new phone, a new game, tickets to a concert? You ever thought you wanted it so much you saved up and you sacrificed to get it, but then when you actually had it in your hands, it's all right. Or it came and you're all excited for about a week and then it's just one more thing and you find that something else is the thing you want. See, the thing is, we don't often know what we want. And that's not just something that happens when you're young, believe me. There are people in their 70s out there who still haven't figured out what they want. They just, realize the stage in life, I'm not getting much more, so I'll put up with what I've got. You see, now God doesn't want your life to end up like that. As he says here, after all, he's a father who wants to give his children good gifts, things they really want, not just what they think they want. And that's why in verse 13, completely out of the blue, Jesus says, if you though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I mean, who was talking about the Holy Spirit? I mean, nobody mentioned the Holy Spirit here. No one was asking for the Holy Spirit. We're all talking about fish and eggs. And then Jesus says, but it's all right. God will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. Because it turns out that what we really want isn't an iPhone. It's the Holy Spirit. Who knew? Well, God knows, of course. That's his job. He knows these things, and it's our job to learn them. What you really want in life is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, if you ask, he will come to you. And that makes it really important to know who he is. Now, not what he is or what he will do, but who is this person that apparently I've wanted and that a good father would give me if I asked. So what I want to do is talk about the Holy Spirit and give you a sense of his character by thinking about some of the things that he does. So first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is immensely old. I mean, I may seem old to you. I am nothing compared to the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 says that when God was creating the heavens and the earth, when the earth was still formless and empty, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I mean, it may seem obvious God is eternal, but just think about it. The Holy Spirit has been in this world, hovering over it from before the mountains were formed. He has known each and every Christian who has ever lived. He has lived inside their heads. He has known their secret sins, and he has never, ever given up on any of them. That's some track record. That's the character of the Holy Spirit. There's no circumstance in the life that lies ahead of you where you're going to find something that he hasn't already experienced, he hasn't already handled, no sin he hasn't had to deal with 1,000 times before. The Holy Spirit is immense in his experience, infinite, actually, in his experience. He's been there since the beginning. So the Holy Spirit has been there since the beginning, but when you read on through the Bible, on from Genesis, it turns out he's not just an observer. He brought us Christ. He's been in the world from the beginning, but he also brought us Christ. The Holy Spirit, as one of the persons of the Trinity, is at the heart of everything that God wants to do for us and everything that God expects from us. He brought us Jesus. He was essential to the coming of Christ. Now, Jesus, of course, as you'll all know, was born to Mary while she was still a virgin. But did you realize it was the Holy Spirit who performed that miracle? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 says his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person who brought you, the only person who can save you. He's been here from the beginning. He saw the problem begin in Eden. He has seen it play out in the life of every believer who's ever lived, and he brought you, the only person who can save you. That's what he wants for you. And no one else but him could do it for you. Only the Holy Spirit could have made the Son of God into a baby, into a human being who could die for your sins. And the Holy Spirit did that for you and for me. So he's been there from the beginning. He's seen it all. He's not just an observer. He brought us Christ. But thirdly, there's more. He didn't just bring Christ to us. He brought us to Christ. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And what he's talking about there is joining you into the church, into the body of Christ. And that means if you're saved, it was the Holy Spirit who made you a Christian. He looked for you. He knew you. He knew where to find you, who to put into your life, how to open your eyes, and how to make you a part of the body of Christ. I mean, I can't do it. You can't find God. You can't climb a ladder and see where God is and find him. People talk about finding God. No one ever found God. God finds us. And he keeps on bringing us to Christ. I mean, most Christians will know Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's any number of Bible study series about each of these fruits, but we lose track of the fact that each and every one of them is a fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit brings you to Christ, he doesn't just hand you over and leave you. These are the things he enables you to do. When you feel love, when you find yourself able to be patient, when you're gentle with an idiot or good to someone who doesn't deserve it, that was him. These things are the fruit not of your increasing niceness or how devoted you are to prayer. They're that friend who you've had since before you were born, working away inside your heart, clearing out the rubbish and putting a whole new person inside you. And like so many people in our lives who do these things, like, you know, our parents and your mother who just arrives and your room clears up and apparently clothes appear by magic ready to dress, we take it for granted. But these fruit in our lives, this is the Holy Spirit. Which means there's not one bad habit you have ever beaten as a Christian that you did on your own. He's not showy. He doesn't demand a spotlight, even though he supremely deserves it. That's just what he's like. And you begin to get a sense of the character of the Holy Spirit. I mean, imagine yourself. Have you ever done something to make somebody else smile? And you were so focused on seeing that moment when they smile that you didn't really care whether or not they ever found out that it was you who did it. It's hard to do that. I mean, you know, everybody likes to get a pat on the back. But the Holy Spirit does that all the time. That's what he's like. And he'll tell us the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 8, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt. He will convict the world of guilt. He tells you when you've done something wrong. That's what a good friend does. Good friend is right there. He knows you. He sees you. You trust him. And when you're being an idiot, he tells you. The Holy Spirit is a friend who tells you the truth about yourself. When you feel guilty, when you know you shouldn't be saying what you're saying or doing what you're doing, it's the Holy Spirit who makes you feel it. It's the Holy Spirit who tells you the truth. And that far more than miracles or gifts of the Spirit or these kinds of things that we spend so much time talking about, that's his gift to us. If you don't have a friend who tells you the truth, you should ask God to give you one. I mean, I'm lucky. I'm the pastor of a church, so it's the other elder's job to tell me things I don't want to hear. But even if you don't have a friend like that, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He brings us to Christ every single day. So we'll try to accelerate a little bit. The Holy Spirit, who is he? What is he like? Well, he's been there since the beginning. He's seen it all. He brought us Christ because he knew that's the only thing that could help us. He brings us to Christ because we were never going to get there ourselves. And he works away in the background in a way that makes him easy to forget. But here's something else that he does. He helps us understand. He helps us understand. I mean, when you read your Bible, I'm sure there's still lots of it that's baffling. But if you're a Christian, some parts at least are crystal clear, aren't they? In fact, there are bits of it that are a little bit too clear. I mean, I could like a little bit more wobble room on some of these things. But the things that you understand, guess what? That's him. That's the Holy Spirit. Because it turns out we're not that smart. It turns out that because of our sin, it doesn't come naturally to understand God when he's talking to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now tell me, have you ever sat in a class or in a lecture and you have no idea what's going on? These are all words and they are form sentences, but I have no idea what that guy's talking about. But your mate's sitting beside you and he's good at this stuff. And so he's whispering away all through the class, explaining all of this in small words. That's what the Holy Spirit does when you read the Bible, when you try to wrestle with things that are true about God. The thing is, you don't hear a voice. You just see more. Things that you've read before all of a sudden make sense. And in fact, if you forget about the Spirit, and if we forget that it's the Spirit who helps us understand, well, you can start to feel a bit proud, you know, because I understand it. Why don't you understand it? You can be frustrated at people who don't get parts of the Bible or people who aren't Christians. And you can say, well, how are you so stupid? It's so obvious. And if you let that go on, you can become really quite proud. The thing is, that's a little bit like laughing at all the guys who don't get biology when the only reason you've got any clue about it is because your friend spent 2 hours with you last night trying to beat it into your head. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand. And we should know that. He helps us pray. I mean, do you find it hard to pray? Because of course you do. Everybody finds it hard to pray. And the Holy Spirit, he's all over that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, the Spirit helps us in that weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. This is someone who looks at you, knows exactly what you're finding hard, and steps in and prays for you. Yeah, so you don't have to feel so bad that you find it hard to pray. Just don't stop trying, because he isn't going to stop helping. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, well, he's been here from the beginning. He brought Christ to us. He's bringing us to Christ all the time. He helps us understand. He helps us to pray. And finally, one day he is going to raise us from the dead. You see, the reason I'm saying all this is that you get a sense of who he is, what kind of a person the third person of the Godhead is like, how dedicated he is, how devoted to you, how focused on you 24/7, how absolutely determined to bring you to heaven. In fact, so that one day he'll actually raise you from the dead. Because, yeah, I mean, I don't want to bring you all down, but you're all going to die. All of us, we're all going to die one day, unless Christ returns first. But failing that, we're all going to die. And the Holy Spirit already knows when the funeral will be, which is a bit scary. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. So this Spirit who has been thinking about you since before you were born, who has been right there with you every moment since you were born, will, after you die, if you're a Christian, he will bring you back, just the way he brought Christ back. So let me try to gather that all up. I mean, think about it. It's the Holy Spirit who shepherds us through the whole of life as Christians. It's the Holy Spirit. He is doing whatever it takes to make sure that one day you will see Jesus with your own eyes. And that's why you can trust him, because after all, Jesus trusted him. Because all these things that he does for us, he did first for Christ. You see, almost everything that Jesus did in those 3.5 years of his ministry, he did by the Holy Spirit. at the beginning of his ministry, at Luke chapter 4, he started by reading Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He did all of that by the Spirit of God. In fact, you can strongly make the case that Jesus did nothing in his own power all the time he was on earth. He said in Matthew chapter 12, I drive out demons by the Spirit of God. I mean, he's the Son of God. He could have done it himself, but he chose not to. He put himself in the hands of the Holy Spirit, just the way he's asking you to. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. Jesus didn't so much do these things as allow them to be done through them. As the Son of God, he could have healed the sick and raised the dead entirely on his own, but he put himself in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the same friend that he's asking you to trust with the things that frighten you, with the future that lies so uncertain in front of you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says that Jesus even trusted the Holy Spirit to raise him from the dead. I mean, imagine that. I mean, Jesus says to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to let them kill me, and I'm trusting you to bring me back. Which is more or less what martyrs all over so many years and so many Christians who have been killed for being Christians were saying to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let them kill me. I'm not going to deny Jesus. I'm not going to say what they want me to say. I'm going to let them kill me, and I'm trusting you to bring me back. And I think when we realize that it's the same Spirit we're putting our trust in, that someone who's not just, we're hoping he'll swan in at the last minute from somewhere unexpected, but someone who's been there all along. Someone who has been looking after you all along. It's much easier to trust him. I've been trusting him all my life. We understand him as a person. A person who has never left us for a single moment, who has been at work in us night and day for as many years as we have known Christ. And if we learn to see him as our dearest friend, our most faithful critic, and the one person in our life most utterly dedicated to seeing us succeed, it gets a whole lot easier to put your trust in him. Even if trusting him means being unpopular, losing friends, or even dying. I mean, many of us are privileged to have someone who's very much invested in us. It can be a teacher in school. It can be a best friend whom you've known since primary school. It can be just your parents. But your teachers have lots of students to look after. Sometimes even your best friend isn't there, and even your parents have to sleep. But the Spirit is there as a friend who's not just with you. He is within you. He never sleeps. He has more resources than Tony Stark. He has more power than all the nations of the world combined. And his plan for you goes way beyond getting a decent job and a career or even a marriage and a family. He has a plan that goes all the way past the day you die, after which he will raise you from the dead and allow you to live forever with Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. And whether we know it or not, he's our best friend, our strongest ally, our closest helper. It's no wonder that when Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Spirit to look after the people that he loved. And when you realize that he is this person, that this is what he does, then you can start to talk about miracles, about gifts of the Holy Spirit, about those extraordinary experiences that you read about in the book of Acts. But fundamentally, it's about staying close to this person. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Now that's what I prepared to say. So I don't know if you want to just raise any questions or any of those more controversial issues. I'm happy to talk about them as long as you want, or maybe you want to just go straight on and hand over to the next thing. I'm happy to go either way.
One question I kind of have is, how do we kind of discern? A lot of people now use the term Holy Spirit in different ways. Or a lot of people, maybe we hear the word Holy Spirit said, but how do we discern between whether something is actually of the Holy Spirit or if it's not? Because a lot of things we nowadays claim to be of the Holy Spirit aren't. How do we discern between that? well, doing what's real and what's not.
Well, John explicitly tells us that we have to test the spirits more generally. And how we test the spirit, the first and most obvious tool is to test it by scripture. If, you know, the same God who wrote the Bible is not going to go and tell you something else. So it someone says, you know, the spirit led me to do this, but you know, that's a bit dodgy in the light of scripture. That's pretty clear. You know, the spirit has told me that you should leave your husband and run off with somebody else. No, that's not the spirit, because the spirit doesn't do that. The other thing that comes to mind is where Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And I don't think we should mean nobody can pronounce those three words. It's very easy to say Jesus is Lord. But what he's saying is no one can speak in a way that makes Christ out to be Lord, that recognizes that Jesus is ultimately the ruler of all things, except in accordance with the Spirit. You know, somebody who talks in something that diminishes Jesus, or that says, you know, it's all about the Spirit that I find inside myself, that's not going to the Spirit. I mean, those are kind of general principles. Is that what you had in mind, or something more specific?
Yeah, no, I think something general is quite helpful to look at, to be aware that there is claims out there that this is of the Holy Spirit, but it's not. It's the same claims where there's people who claim obviously to be Christ, but aren't. And
yeah. Well, I mean, you get people here of the make the claim that all sickness is supposed to be healed in this life. And they'll say that healing for our bodies has already been secured in the atonement of Jesus. And so everybody who has true faith in Jesus will be healed of no matter what their disease. And that's, you know, said to be the power of the Spirit. And yet clearly you find in scripture, well, no, it isn't, because there are people that Jesus doesn't heal. There's the apostle Paul who prays three times for a thorn in the flesh to be taken away from him, because Jesus doesn't heal everyone in this life. So that's a claim for the Holy Spirit that's just manifestly not true, because it contradicts what the Bible says.
I have a question then. What does it mean in the Bible when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit? How can we do that, and what's the effect of that, and how can we put that right?
Yeah, of course, Paul talks about, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And in that context, I think he's talking very generally about sin. Yes, you know, he's talking about, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think, like in so many things, we have a tendency to make this technical or mechanical, as if grieving the Holy Spirit is a special state and God cuts off the power. And the language is reasonably simple. Grieve means to make him sad. When you, you know, if you go out and you behave very badly, and your parents have to come and pick you up and tidy up after you, you have grieved them. You've made them sad. And it's not a particular state, but again, when we think of the character of the Holy Spirit, who loves you, invests you, works in you day and night, and then you go and do that, it makes him sad. And that's a shameful thing to do to a person. And again, you see, we think of the Spirit as a power or as an energy source. Well, I've grieved the Spirit, so I've cut off the power. No, you've grieved a person. A person who loves you, the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So I think it's more a matter of understanding what we do when we sin. It's not about rules and laws. This is personal. This is someone who loves us, who has invested in us. So don't grieve them.
I have one that comes kind of from my time whenever I was a little sinner. We used to have sort of long debates and discussions about what it meant, you know, to the unpardonable sin, commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the debate was, you know, could a Christian, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and commit the unpardonable sin? I wonder, could you touch on that a little bit?
Well, it is. It's a very difficult and an obscure passage. I think if you basic with the fundamental question, can a Christian commit the unpardonable sin? Well, if the sin is unpardonable, then the Christian must cease to be a Christian. You're talking about a Christian who eventually goes to hell. And if you have ready settled, as I think you clearly can settle from the rest of scripture, that if a person is truly born again, they belong to God, he doesn't give up. You know, the gifts of God are without repentance. And no one can pluck you out of the Father's hands. All those passages of assurance, just on the basic logic of it, well, obviously a Christian can't commit a sin that's unpardonable. So this is what is the nature of the unpardonable sin. In the context, it's talking about people who were saying that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the devil. They were attributing to Satan something that God was doing. And so basically saying this is not God. There's more detail, but let me say broadly, if that is the sin, then what that basically is to look at the work of God or the gospel of God or the message of God and say that's not God. Which is, it's more than simply rejecting the gospel, which many people who are not Christians, they just ignore it or they're indifferent to it. But this is a positive assault against it. This is a denial of its source. And there's no way back from that. Once you've ruled out the possibility of God saving, moving, and if you think that what God is doing, well, that's the devil, well, you really have painted yourself into a corner.
Can I just ask John to close up our formal time in a little word of prayer, if that's all right?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, that's pretty good. Father, we want to thank you so much for tonight. We want to thank you for this focus on the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, Father, we forget the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. We focus, you know, on the Father. We focus on the Son, quite rightfully. But Father, I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit's role in our lives day in and day out, how he helps us when we read the Word of God, how he helps us in our battles against sin, how he supports us, encourages us, who is that friend who whispers in our ear and helps us to get our heads around difficult passages, and of course points us to the need of our Savior. He was the one who pointed us to Christ. If we're Christians, that's how we begun our journey of faith, was through him. So Father, at all times I pray that you'll help us to see the Holy Spirit as a person, somebody who is there for us, helping us day in and day out. Father, as we continue our walk with you, we pray that we will be ever mindful that we're not on our own in our walk, that the Holy Spirit is there as our advocate, as our supporter, as our friend. So Father, thank you for tonight and help us for going forward. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.